Okay, well, we're going to minister this morning on crossing over to the other side. And don't worry, we haven't got the psychic here this morning. I think that's the name of his thing. But we're going to cross over to the other side in things of the Spirit. You see, God's plan for our church, God's plan for this move of God for the King's Fire International is to spiritually cross over to the other side into increase in influence. That's the whole purpose of revival. It's to bring increase in the power of God, increase in the kingdom of God, increase in the numbers of people that come in, but influence where they see and they want to change and they want to become a part of it because they see it changing our lives. And I'm just putting a few things up here on the board here, on the board, what do you call that? The big screen. There's somebody organizing that. And I've just put there the touch is for the task, the power is for the purpose. Oh my goodness, can you make that a bit bigger? We need squinty eyes to do that. Sorry, no offense to the Chinese, you know. Can we make that bigger? This is a trick, of course. We just... how many of you can't see that? What a stupid question. Hey? We'll get that fixed in a minute anyway. But the touch is for the task and the power is for the purpose. We want to get touched for a task. What's our task? Our task is the reason why we're changing the whole thing to the King's Fire International is because this is going to be a base church that's going to have increase in influence on it, that's going to send missions on missionary endeavors, and it's also going to be planting churches. One day there's an apostolic team that consists of Vaughan and myself at the moment that this church and others will relate to that team, and what happens is we're not going to become a where everything just comes out of this, well, it'll come out of this church, but it's got to come out in a New Testament way where we're not controlling people. We're not. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations. What we have to do legally, we do that because the Bible says render to Caesar things that are Caesar's. But apostolic prophetic Christianity is the only way for revival to be sustained. Because if we just want meetings, 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 we're just about at the end of them now. People get tired of them after a while. But when you start to bring a revival into a group of people where it's missions, church planting, the priesthood of all believers, marketplace ministry, all that stuff. Some will be involved in church planning. Some will be involved already in missions trips. And there'll be great things going on here at the same time. And we've got to be able to do these sort of things because it's the touches for the task. That's the task, to build up a great base of people here. And we're sending out, I would dare say in 2 years from now, from this revival, there'll have been probably 100 or so churches planted. There'll probably be another 100 or so interested churches or pastors from other churches who are wanting to relate to the apostolic team and what is happening and this Kingston Fire revival. There's going to be incredible things happening. And the good news is that you're a great part of it. And some of you might be thinking, what's all this going on? Well, if you've been at the meetings, you will understand we can't go over everything every time. You can't expect if you just come Sunday mornings to catch the full vision of what's happening. That's why I'm saying it's imperative if you believe God's called you here. You've got to come to at least, or do your best to at least come to one meeting, a revival meeting, and you'll catch the spirit of what's happening. Otherwise, a lot of these things won't make sense to you. So have we got it fixed up there, or we're not going to worry about it? But anyhow, turn to Mark chapter 6. If you've got it there, you can put that touch for the task up there. Just helps you remember, see where we're going with this thing. What an awesome God. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves into a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. You see, the disciples of Jesus had come back from a ministry tour and they were coming back to report to Jesus what had took place. We just read that. He tells them that they need a rest for a while because they've been busy. That's a good thing to do when you've got a busy schedule, just to rest for a while. And they began to make arrangements to have a break, to take some time out. And they decided to get into their boat and go to a remote place just to have time out. But the multitudes of people saw this and saw where they were going, and they went on foot to meet them. So they must have been jogging or running pretty quickly there. Because what was happening is that they, by the time the boat got to the where they were going, the people were there wanting to be ministered to. And Jesus responds is leads to the first principle of what I talk about here of crossing to the other side. And that's in Mark 6, verse 34. And it says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw many people and was moved with compassion towards them." The first principle, as you see up there, is compassion. Yes, we can see it now, you know. And that's what we've got to have if we're really going to minister to people. It doesn't matter how many people this revival touches, the glue that will hold it together is compassion. In fact, if people are going to be healed, we need to move in compassion. If people are going to be delivered, we have to have the compassion of the Lord flowing through us. If we're going to minister, no matter what gifting we are, we've got to have the compassion of Jesus coming through. And what is compassion? Compassion is simply deep love. It's concern. It's care for people. You see, the crowds came to Jesus not just because of the power he had, but because of the love, the compassion they knew he had for them. And if this Kingston Fire revival is going to go ahead, we need to see in Kingston Fire how God sees this city. When God looks at this city, we sang a beautiful song this morning about there's many more things he wants to do in this city. And there are great things he wants to do in setting people free and changing people's lives. I believe from this revival, we'll change the economy. We'll change the governmental structures even. We'll change the crime rate, because as more and more people get saved in the drug scene and in the crime scene, they get saved, the crime rates will drop. I know what I'm talking about. I've been in at least three major revivals that I've led myself over the years in Australia. And so these things happened. The police department loved our church because the crime rates dropped to half within a year of us starting that revival. And they noticed it. And why they noticed it was because all the gang leaders were in our church, now saved. Main drug dealers were in our church, saved. That's what a revival does. It not only changes people's lives, it changes a community with influence and increase. And so we've got to see, how does God see this city? He looks upon it with great mercy and great love and great power. He doesn't look at the witchcraft that's here. And he doesn't look at the sin and the corruption and the godless people. He looks beyond that. And he sees into their hearts of their potential, where they could be if they'd only respond and give their lives to Christ. And if he sees it that way, then how much more we servants should be seeing it that way. I hear too many people saying, well, you know, it's bad. What's it called? Where do you live, Sharon? Wilcock. What is it? Woodstock. We used to have the famous rock and roll bands years ago. I used to watch it on TV when I was a kid. Must have been the 70s. But anyhow, they said, that's the main headquarters for witchcraft. Every city I go to, everybody says the same thing, not about Woodstock, but their city is the main city for witchcraft. I think it's a lot of baloney, actually. You know, there are witches and there are convents and all that sort of thing, but big deal. There's Jesus Christ, and greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. I couldn't care less if the headquarters for witchcraft was next door here. Have no effect on us, because the anointing destroys the yoke. We get too caught up with the devil. Jesus already took the keys of hell and of death of him. He's a has-been. The only power the devil has over you is what you give him by not living for Christ. Walk in the flesh, he's still going to have power over you. But walk in the spirit, he may still attack you and try and oppress you, but they'll have no effect on you as we learn to walk in Christ. If we don't believe that, then we're pretty well stuck, hey? So compassion is a very important thing. You see, Jesus performs an incredible miracle here. This is where we see the feeding of the 5,000, which was really feeding of the 5,000 men and their wives and their children, which was probably 8,000 to 10,000 people, with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. How do you figure that out? We all know that's impossible. I go out with some of the young people at times to dinner. Some of them could have 5 loaves and 2 small fish themselves. But imagine passing that out to 8,000 to 10,000 people. That's a miracle. You see, but the disciples after that went and picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers. A phenomenal thing. Now, this leads us to the second principle. I better move this. I'm going to fall over it, I know. You know, that wasn't the second principle. The second principle of crossing over the other side is found in verse 45 of Mark 6. It says, "And immediately he told his disciples to get into the boat and to go to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd." You see, we need to have a servant's heart if this revival is going to continue, if this church in this atmosphere of revival is going to build up. We've got to have compassion. Everybody say it. We need to have a servant's heart. Turn to the person next to you and say, I need to have a servant's heart. And so do you. You see, we see this great miracle. This is a perfect example of how we're not to get caught up with just the power of God, not just the signs and wonders and the manifestations of the glory of God, which I love and I embrace and I want us to see more and more of it. But if we have that alone, it's going to fall short. But we've got to have that with compassion and with a servant's heart. We've got to have a bunch of people, no matter if God uses you to raise the dead. Man, I'm spitting away this morning. You people on the front row need umbrellas, I think. What's the matter with me? It must be. I'm nervous because Josh is sitting on the front row. He intimidates me. No, I'm only kidding. But you know, he taught them furthermore supernaturally, yet he dismissed them all, not his disciples. He dismissed them all, but not his disciples. You see, Jesus was an incredible example of being a servant. He looked after his boys. He looked after his men. You see, a servant humbly prefers others before himself. A servant, they're meek, they're gentle, yet they're strong. In fact, a good quote that I got from one of the guys who influenced my life greatly in Australia, it says that meekness isn't weakness, but strength and humility. It'll be the next one down on the projector there. Meekness isn't weakness. Oh, I mustn't have put it in. Don't worry about it. But anyway, it says, oh my goodness, we're having a good time here. Meekness isn't weakness, but strength and humility. Thank you, man. Sorry about that. Lord, we just ask you to heal this thing in Jesus' name. Thank you, Steve-o. No, that's ridiculous. Sorry. Meekness isn't weakness, but strength in humility. Anyway, let's move on to Mark chapter 6, same chapter, verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed to a mountain to pray. You see, the third principle is to be a person of prayer if we're going to see this revival sustained. We've got to have compassion, we've got to have a servant's heart, and we've got to be people of prayer. These are the glue that hold the whole thing together and keeps it's the engine room, so to speak. What is prayer? Prayer is communication with God. I said, well, we know that. But you know, prayer isn't just talking. In fact, I think in our prayer meetings we do too much talking. We need to do a lot of waiting and hearing, and then we talk out of what we're hearing from God. Coming to a prayer meeting just asking God to bless Aunt Mary and bless this and bless that is okay, but it's a very low level of prayer, and usually people get bored with that. You can do that at home. Prayer meetings should be consisting of worship, waiting on God till we hear him, then with what we hear with our ear, spiritual ear, we then pray out. A lot of my prayer life, I don't pray much at all, actually. I wait on God a lot. A term that a lot of pressing in people don't like, but soaking. I like to soak in the presence of God. And as his presence starts to rise in me, I begin to hear the voice of the Spirit through his word or into my spirit in a vision or an impression. And then I begin to pray out what I'm seeing, because then you're praying in the Holy Ghost and then your prayers get answered. It's a bit old-fashioned to come to a prayer meeting and have a set list of what you pray for. I'm not saying it's evil, but I'm saying it's almost borderline on religion. We've got to learn, if you'd study the Word of God properly, we've got to ask, how do we know? It says God gives the desires of our heart. But I'm telling you, as we wait on God, the desires of our heart is the desires he put in there anyway. And we've got to understand these principles of prayer, that it is good to pray, but you're better off praying in the Holy Ghost. And if you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, I'd encourage you to get filled with the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in tongues, because that is the gateway, the spiritual gateway into the heavenlies where you can communicate with God. There are times I don't know what to pray for, so I just speak in tongues. And at times I hear a conversation between me and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, I should say, and God, because we're praying to the throne of God. Jesus is our high priest in heaven. He's interceding for us to the Father, so to speak. But the Holy Ghost is praying through us. And I'm telling you, I've heard the Holy Ghost many times. As I'm praying, I can hear him in my spirit saying, listen, God, listen. He doesn't say that. Listen, Jesus. Something went down the wrong way then. He says, listen, this character Smithy on earth, he is really making some prayer requests, and I really want you to hear his prayer. I really am interceding for him. He calls me Smithy, the Holy Ghost, always has done. And maybe because my name's Steve Smith, I don't know. But he calls me that. And so I thought, well, that's okay. But, you know, I hear him praying to the Father through me. I think, wow, that's pretty cool. You know, he's doing that whether you hear it or not. He's doing that all the time with you as well. He's praying through you. So be a person of prayer. Communicate with God. If you can, make it to an early morning prayer meeting between Tuesday and Fridays, between 6 to 8. On the way to work, even if you come in for 10 minutes, half an hour, it'll do you good. You know, it's not. Sometimes it's intercession and everybody's going for it. A lot of times you'll see people just reading their Bible, waiting on God with the atmosphere of God around here. See, it's all about coming and cultivating the presence of Jesus, coming into his presence. We talk to him and he talks to us. He tells us to come boldly into his throne of grace, and he's more than willing to hear and answer our prayers. Prayer keeps us focused on the job. It really does, because in a revival, it's like a marriage. When the honeymoon's over, it's commitment. It's the same with revival. When the first couple of months are over, after the excitement of jumping up and down, how many of you know, it takes then commitment then, because you don't always feel like coming. I've had a busy schedule this week. Tuesday, a couple of hours preaching at the school. Friday night, then Saturday morning, a couple of hours preaching. Last night, tonight, and then tonight. And I don't feel like it, if you really want to know. I didn't feel like it on Friday. But you don't go by your feelings. I just, okay, God, I'm your minister. What do you want to say? I really like for you to let me know ahead of time. And usually I just get up there and it comes. That's not good when you're doing five and I want to be able to feed you something. And so he's been very gracious. I believe what I've got's from God. Anyway, in Mark chapter 6, verse 47, it says, when evening had come, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was left alone on land. And he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against him. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. So he was just checking up on his guys. He was, you know, he saw them straining at the oars. He could see the wind, which was, if you'd study it, a wind of hurricane proportions. He could see them really struggling. The winds were, and he didn't mean to scare them. He was just watching closely with them so that he could see they were all right. But they happened to catch his eye, and they thought it was a ghost. So would we all, I think. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought it was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified, and immediately he talked with them. And he said to them, be of good cheer. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. So if we're going to have revival in our personal lives, if we're going to see this King's fire touch the world for Jesus as we're growing in it, fourth principle is we've got to be an encourager. Jesus encouraged the disciples, don't be afraid, it is I. How many of you know when people are down and out, they don't need you to tell them they're down and out, they need an encouraging word, they need a solution to their problem. There's too many prophets of gloom, who are always bringing gloom and doom on people. Or some people just like to be able to ring somebody up and tell them off and tell them all the time what they're not doing. You're far better off to start encouraging people on their good points, and if there are rebukes needed, bring that in at the end. Paul was a master at this. I mean, a lot of his letters, he was just telling churches off for their excessive gifts of the Spirit or for excessive whatever, getting into sin. But, you know, he never started off his letters by telling them off. It was always building them up. How great you are. Good to see you. I hope to be with you again one day. You're doing well. But while I'm talking, you need to adjust a few of these areas of your life. You watch it. Nearly every book, he does that. And that gives us a clue that if we're going to be people who are training people, that's good, and people do need adjusting. But don't start the adjusting first. Encourage them. See their good points first. Then say, listen, to get even better, you want to consider adjusting these areas of your life. That's the way you get people on side. If you do it any other way, it'll get up their noses after a while. Okay. So we've got to build hope and faith into people's lives, especially in the midst of fear and negativity. And when people are going through their doubts and so forth, look what negativity did to Israel. Caused 3 million people to miss out on their promise and an approximate 14 to 21 day walk from Egypt to the land of Canaan. Took them 40 years because of their negativity and unbelief. They all missed out, except for their kids. God had to kill the whole generation off. So we've got to be positive. That's what encouraging means. And give people solutions to their problems. We've got to learn to live with a spirit of expectation, especially when the rubber's meeting the road, and especially when the meetings are going on week after week after week after week, and we're busy in life and we're busy here and we think something's got to give. No, we're just going to keep our heart and our lives on Jesus Christ. He will teach us how to learn in a spirit of expectation. How can a revival go on for? Well, I've seen revivals last in my time, 3 or 4 years, And then I felt to move on, and I've started the same thing somewhere else. Put an ad in the paper and people show up, 15, 12, 1 the first week, then bang, there's hundreds of people there within a few months. So I know what I'm talking about, and I've learned to live in a spirit of expectation. I don't get there all the time, but most of the time I have to learn to live in an expectation, because it gets tired, especially when you're the leaders, and especially when there's great changes going on here with structure and this and that and a whole lot of different things. You know, you can get very weary. But if you learn to live in a spirit of expectation, a lot of that weariness departs. And God energizes your spirit. See, if you're a leader, you've got to build vision. If you're a leader, you've got to build destiny into people. We can accomplish this task together, no doubt about it. We've got to put that into people's lives, because many people don't believe that in themselves. And it's all about team. I want everybody to say, we are the A team at this church. There's no B team, no C team, no D team. I don't care what horrific things you've done in your life. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed that's knocked you off track. As long as you've repented and been restored and you've gotten out of that thing and you're clean, we are the A-team. God, you don't have to, God's not going to sit in heaven and think, oh my God, my son went and blew it. So therefore, we've got to come up with a B-plan now. Before the foundations of the earth, this is what we had planned. But they've blown it now. They've committed lust. They've committed adultery. They've lied. They've done this. We've got to come up with a B. God isn't confused, friends. The plan he has for you, no matter what you've stuffed up in your life, is exactly the same. You've set yourself back. But he's able to restore you back into it. I've worked for denominations and movements. They've had their rules and regulations and said, yes, well, you know, when a man of God falls morally, he's got to sign a 5-year contract to sit in the church and be a good boy and not do anything for 5 years. That doesn't necessarily restore somebody. It's not being restored back to a contract of a business. We're talking about, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 or 6, I think it is, it says, you who are spiritual, if anyone is caught in a trespass of sin of any kind, you are spiritual, restore them back, which means to fully reinstate them back to their ministry that they had before they fell, whatever they fell in. Restore them with a spirit of gentleness, lest the same sin come and boomerang back on you. You start pointing the finger and judging others because of their downfalls, I'm telling you, three fingers are pointing back and it will come back on you. It's a biblical principle. And so we've got to understand these things. We're going to have a restoring heart. Does that mean grace is sloppy? We just let anybody out. Well, you've fallen, so what? No, I've said when they've repented and been restored. We've got to have that heart for people because there's no B plan. Some of you find it hard to get involved in this revival because you think of yourself as a B-level Christian. You think that because of things you've done in your past, that once it gets exposed or once it... Look, what's there to expose? The only people who can expose it is religious people or the devil himself just to have a go at you. But so what? If you're a different person now and that's no longer a part of your life, it does not matter. And people walk around with these fears in their life and these apprehensions all the time. I meet them, hundreds of them. I'd say 60% of Christians I meet anywhere in the world are all like that. Beautiful people are on fire for God, but there's just you can feel there's just something there that they're reserved about. And you think, and you, sometimes you can take it personally, maybe they don't like me. But then when you seek God, you realize it's because they've been plagued in the back of their conscience with, you don't know what I've done, Steve. And for me to be fully released, I'm not worthy of that anymore. It's bunkum. Yeah, but I've done a lot of things wrong after a Christian. So what? Is the grace of God only for unsaved people? Is forgiveness only for unsaved people? It's for everybody, friends. Everybody. And when we begin to believe that, then we begin to look before our Father and come before the throne of grace with boldness and we say, God, I know that with all of my heart, I'm a child of you and I'm in your A-team. Deal with my heart, whatever you got to do. But I'm your son, I'm your daughter. I'm not some second-rate citizen because I've blown it. And that's a fact. Okay, enough said on that. I just want to honor the time here this morning. Mark 6:51. Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. That's the fifth principle of getting involved in revival and being a part of it and building character in your life is get involved in other people's worlds. Get involved in other people's world. You know, we've got to get involved in the believer's world. Your fellow man, your Christians. We've also got to get involved in the unbeliever's world. Jesus spent most of his time sitting around pubs of his day, eating with tax collectors, sinners and prostitutes. The word sinner means of every kind. Why? Because he was doing what they were doing? No, he loved them. Not, the Bible doesn't say they all came into his kingdom, but many did, but many didn't. He loved them. Jesus actually loved people who didn't even come to him. We've got to learn not to be professional salesmen in the body of Christ. We really have. You know, I want to give you Jesus, but when we see they're not interested, oh, we'll see you later, we move on to the next one. And we wonder why the unsaved thinks we're a bunch of hypocrites. They see us as glorified salesmen. If we can't sell them the product, we're not interested. If we do sell them the product, once we got them in, we'll leave them alone anyway. It's not like that at all. We've got to win people to Jesus because we genuinely have a love for people. And whether that, I've got some friends who are in jail for murder and they never came to Christ, but they're still my friends. I used to witness to them all the time. We are friends. I would say we're good friends. They're in the mafia. And not that I appreciate that lifestyle at all, but they're my friends. I just used to tell them when I used to hang around with them, I say, hey, listen, guys, you know I'm a pastor or you know I'm an evangelist, so don't tell me what you're into and your drug raids and who you've popped off and who you've killed. I don't want to know. I just want to love you guys as people. Because I knew eventually maybe I could win some. And I did win some and I didn't win others, but we're still friends. They're good guys to have around, actually. They are. They said to me, if anyone makes you sick, Stephen, slanders you, as you say in the church world, he says, just let us know. Normally we charge $10,000 to kill someone. We charge $5,000 to break their legs, but we'll do that for you for nothing. Just give us the pastor's addresses. This is the truth. This, I never gave them addresses. I felt like it. They're pretty good friends to have. Don't approve of their lifestyle at all, but they're my friends. Come out from among them and be holy. We totally misquote scripture. It's not referring to that of getting, if that's true, then it contradicts the teachings of Jesus that he tells us to go into the world and preach the gospel. He tells us to become friends with people. You know, gosh. Anyhow, enough said on that. So get involved in other people's world, in the believer's world, in the unbeliever's world. You see, we are designed by God not to stand outside the boat of people's lives. We're not designed for that, simply just giving them instructions. But we're encouraging people to get into, we're encouraging ourselves and other people to get into their world, into their boat, and show them how to sail a brand into a brand new world in Jesus. We've got to get into people's boats of their life. You see, what do you think the mercy of God means? You know what the mercy of God means? To be filled with mercy of God means that you go into a person's world that's in sin and corruption, and you go into their world, and with grace and love and patience, you take them out of their world into the world of Christ by them being translated out of darkness into light, but you're receiving Christ. But they'll never do it just by you preaching at them. You've got to get involved in their world without doing what they do. I must emphasize that. Okay, verse 53. And when they had crossed over, interestingly, it says when they had crossed over, in the Gospel of John's account of the same story, John 6:21 says, immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Jesus gets into the boat. They're about halfway across this great lake. And as soon as Jesus gets into the boat, immediately, suddenly, supernaturally, boom, they just arrived on shore. Suddenlies of God. We've got to understand that when we begin to put these truths and these principles, truth is probably a better word, into our lives, then we can expect the immediatelys and we can expect the suddenlies of God to happen in our life. Supernatural things happen. Supernaturally, we're out of debt. Supernaturally, the way we normally get out of debt is just to be good steward with God's money, give faithfully of our finances and work, and God after a while gets us out of debt. And that's good, and that's good to live that way. But at the same time, when we're in a revival spirit, we can also, on top of that, expect the suddenlies of God, where suddenly a $2,000 check appears, or suddenly, this has happened to me, where the bank, I've suddenly got $2,000 in there, we'll never clue out got in there, and I've checked out with the bank, said, no, it's in there, and I only had $3 in there last time I looked at it. I've had those experiences, but not all the time. Sometimes, most of the time, especially just to work hard and be good stewards and work your way out of it. But we've got to expect the suddenlies of God. Suddenly he comes upon us, bang, heals our body. Suddenly he comes upon us and just delivers us from a devil. Suddenly he comes upon us and delivers us from debt, whatever. Suddenly we're just one place in the congregation, all of a sudden, bang, there's so many hundreds coming in, we don't know what to do with them. Then we've got to believe for the suddenness of God, but we've also got to live from day to day full of character in Jesus. Okay. So it says they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. Number six, we cross over to minister, not to stay in our comfort zones. Where is that? Number six, guys. One more up. Thank you. You're doing a good job up there. We cross over to minister, not to stay in our comfort zones. How many of you know we get pretty comfortable in the boat? But the boat immediately goes to the other side supernaturally. Why? To minister to people. That's the only reason why. You see, we are to be anchored in Jesus, not to the comforts of our lives. Some people, when they cross over to the other side, because they have built these principles into their lives, they land and they stay on the boat. They lose sight of why they've crossed over. Why is God wanting us as people to cross over to the other side? The other side of what? He wants us to cross over into supernatural territory. He wants us to cross over where hundreds of people start to get saved. He wants us to cross over so there's thousands of people coming into who have got quality and there's quantity in Jesus Christ and their influence and there's increase. And we're beginning to affect the media. We're beginning to get people who want to come and move from all over America to here because of the presence of God that's on this place. There's already people moving here already. And there's others who are talking to me this morning considering they're feeling God is moving into this area. Why? Because God is preparing key people for a great revival that's going to explode and touch this world for Jesus. That's what's going to happen. Verse 54 says, as soon as they got out of the boat, the people recognized Jesus. That's putting feet to faith and the power of God will follow. As we get out of our boat, our comfort zone, that's when people recognize Jesus in us as we minister to their needs. We must go outside of these four walls and minister Jesus to people. I'm sticking to my notes deliberately because I'm running out of time. Get into the world of business. Get into the world of sport. Get into the nightclubs. Get into the public bars. Get into the shopping centers. Get into the surfing. Well, you don't have surfing. That's a bit silly around here. But get into the art schools. Get into universities. Get into the councils. Let them see Jesus in us. That's what revival's all about. You see, primarily, this building, this Kingston Fire Revival, from my point of view, is nothing more than a training center for people to be equipped and released into the world, into your world that God has designed for you. That's exactly what it is. It's a training center where you are equipped with the anointing, with the power of God, where you know, that's why sometimes you need to come along to these schools of the Spirit, Tuesdays and Saturdays. We just break it down and make it very practical in people's lives to build and equip you, to release you into what God has for your lives. I just thank you this morning, Father, that you touch these wonderful people, and that you'll help us to all cross over the other side in this transition period. But help us to see when we cross the other side with these principles and these truths in our heart, then we're just going to fire up, Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to fire up so strong. We're going to fire up where supernatural suddenness of God begin to take place. And I thank you for that, Lord Jesus. It's going to happen for the glory of God. This family here, would you come? I've got such a burden for you guys. Are they all your family there? Just come. You're going to be greatly used by God, guys. Just come and line up. I need some helpers behind them, please. Let's reach out to your hands towards this couple. Met them last week for the first time, said hello to them before the meeting. But the Holy Ghost is on you, and I'm telling you, he's going to speak to you so clearly. And he's going to confirm it in your hearts this morning. Boom. Make the transition, cross over the other side, and you'll go into a world like you'd never thought was possible. You'll go into a world of supernatural like you've never seen before. You'll go into a world of souls getting saved, sick bodies getting healed like you've never seen before. Just lift your hands as you do. The power of God comes upon you. The power of God. Power of God, that awesome power of God, that awesome power of God, that awesome power of God, awesome power. Lord, just let it go through you. As tight as anything inside, any soul, just loosen up. See yourself as just a little flower just opening up to the sun. It's not about you falling down, it's about I'm bottlenecking a little bit in my hand with the anointing. That's it, it's starting to go through you now. Thank you for it, Jesus. What an awesome God. Thank you for these young people. Thank you that they're going to power in you. Thank you for the mother who's going to power in you. And heal a body while you're at it, Jesus, right now. I don't know what it is, but God's healing you. Put my hand on you. I just felt that healing presence. Go from her body now. Go. Go. I tell you what, he's a wonderful God. He's a marvelous God. Just very quickly, is there anybody in here who's never given your life to Jesus Christ? You've never said, Jesus, come into my life. You need to right now. I don't need to preach the full gospel to you. You've come here and friends have told you about Jesus. Or you might be backslidden. You once were full on for Christ and you've gone back in the world. I'm not talking about rededications where you just feel like you need to know. You've gone back in the world and you're living in the world and you're doing stuff you know you shouldn't be. And something in you is telling, I've gone, well, I want to get myself right. I want to be a part of what God's doing here. I don't want to miss out anymore. I don't want to stuff up the rest of my life and pay the consequences for eternity. I want Jesus now. Is anybody here who's never accepted Christ as Savior, or you have, but you need to come back to Him? I want you to lift your hand right now, and I'm going to pray with you. Just lift your hand. Say, yep, that's me, Steve. Everyone close your eyes for a minute because people get conscious of this. I want you to lift your hand and say, that's me. Just lift up your hand. We're doing it. Now, there's people here in that condition. I know they are. But God won't bully you into it, so neither will I. But you need to come and respond to Jesus. You want to come to Jesus Christ? Or you're backslidden, you need to respond back to God. Lift up your hand. You've got one more second, and then I'm going to hand it over to Josh. Or anybody. Okay, we thank you, Father, that you'll just keep paving the way in people's lives. You'll be that bloodhound of heaven and keep after them now, Holy Ghost, until they respond to Christ, going after them in your love and in your power. We thank you for it, Jesus. We thank you so much. Bless you all. After Josh has finished, if anybody needs ministry, I'll stay behind to minister. But he just needs to do something. Thanks, Josh.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I was kind of concerned that this would be awkward to step up after having already taken one offering and then Steve ministering. And I wasn't sure that this was the right scripture, but everything that Steve read, the whole story that he read, the only verse he skipped over was the one that I was going to use. So I thought that's pretty cool. He read from Mark 6:45, and he read on after my verse, starting in 53, but he left out 6:52, which is my verse. So I'm feeling pretty good about being on with that. It says, we know the rest of it. It's down to when he got into the boat. Jesus got into the boat, and that's where Steve stopped. The next verse says, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. And just before they did the whole boat situation was the feeding of the 5,000. And I know there's a connection there. There's something about the provision of God and the spiritual amazing things that God can do that are supernatural. And there's a direct connection to whether or not we get it by the condition of our heart and whether or not we have a hard heart. And I know there's a tendency, especially in our higher education, our culture, just most folks are, they've experienced some level of post-high school education. And so we tend to limit ourselves to those things which we can understand. And with God, that's a real barrier to a lot of what we need to experience in the spiritual and in the supernatural. We can't limit ourselves by what we understand. God impressed on me about a week ago, do you really want to serve a God that you can understand? Do I really want to give my life completely? Do I really want to just sell out and go all in to someone that I can truly understand? If I can figure out God, if I can figure out God who made me, something's missing. I'm missing something. I'm bound. I'm crippled. I'm limited in how far I can go. If I'm going to limit myself to those things I can understand, I'm never going to grasp how God made things which are visible out of things which are invisible. We have to let certain things go when it comes to our understanding. I had an illustration of anesthesia very few people, except for maybe some that have had some biology training, chemistry training, would understand how anesthesia actually works in the system. And yet, whenever there's a procedure to be done, no one refuses it. Very, very few refuse it. It's a necessity for us to get beyond only embracing those things which he can understand. And that's part of what I want to do right now, is to take another offering. This is something that we're doing because last weekend, as you know, we had Roy Fields in, and there was a lot of generous folks here that gave, but a lot of that money was gone out, still in the kingdom, absolutely, but outside of this house. And so this offering is an attempt to bring some money back to the house and to appreciate Steve and to bless him for his covering the service this morning as Vaughn's been away, and just really appreciate the spiritual focus that he's bringing to into the house. The next thing I want to talk about is the truth that Jesus said. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He said that we're to lay up our treasure in heaven where it's secure and that it won't be vandalized or it won't be depleted. It's safe. It's secure. It's 100% going to be there for us. In fact, it'll probably be multiplied by the time we get there beyond our wildest imagination. But the part of the verse I want to focus on, it says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Now, treasure is present tense. Will be is future tense. There's an element of where we put our treasure that we can do it by faith. We can put our treasure someplace where maybe our heart's not there yet. Maybe our heart really hasn't fully embraced eternity because we can't quite grasp it. We can't quite understand. And who can really understand the absence of time? And yet, there's no end to it. It's bizarre. It's not, time's not linear. Time doesn't just start. It's beyond what we can think of it as circles and have all these cool models to try to come up with how we can embrace and understand eternity. The bottom line is this mind is not going to ever fully grasp everything about eternity. And so part of our heart being able to embrace that and live a supernatural life, live a life beyond the realities and the strains and the stresses of this life, is going to be to start putting our treasure in that place. That's why Jesus was so adamant, lay up treasure in heaven. And he understood that if you start to do that, your heart will naturally begin to go there. And I'm confident, I'm positive. That's why, you know, week by week, we willingly give away big chunks of our paychecks to our IRAs and our retirement accounts. It's not because of anything more than the fact that most people aren't really happy where they're at. And they have this idea that someday I'm going to have this piece of money that I'm going to be able to do what I really want to do. I'm not going to be bound to the system anymore. I'm going to be above and beyond it, and I'm going to use that money to live. And they have these visuals. They can see themselves already on a lounge chair at the beach, you know, on some island someplace. They can see themselves in the car that they've always wanted, in the house that they always wanted. And these visualizations help us to make the sacrifice today so that the treasure will be there for us to live out that reality later. And Jesus is saying, you do that here. I mean, how many people know? You retire, and if you don't stay active, if you don't find some sort of work or something after retirement, folks go downhill very quickly. It doesn't take long to deteriorate. We were not designed to just sit around and live on this earth in some restful, lush condition. It's not part of God's plan for us. We're designed to be servants, and our treasure is in heaven. It's beyond where we are right now. And that's something that until we begin to put our money in that place, until we begin to put our thoughts in that place, our tangible, our time, where we invest our time. If we're not investing our time in other people, our money in other people, then all we're going to be doing is setting stuff up for ourselves. And it's hollow. It's empty. It's only for a short little piece of time, and then we're going to miss out on this awesome opportunity that you have to put treasure in a place that's eternal. And you do that through people, primarily, through ministering to the Lord. But anytime you bless people, how many people know that the only eternal commodity you have on this earth is humans, is people. Our flesh won't live forever, but we will. Our spirits will live forever. And so if you're going to invest in something eternal, you've got to invest in people. No bank account, no nothing. You come in with nothing, you go with nothing. Everyone knows that. But somehow, if we're not going to consciously make an effort and prepare ourselves to start, by faith, putting treasure someplace, even if we don't understand it, let's just take the word at what it says and believe that if we begin to do it, we'll see our hearts beginning to grasp some of the spiritual things that maybe, you know, I think a lot of why we don't fully embrace and get things for our spirit is because we're so focused on the natural stuff and we're not willing to go beyond what we can figure out. what we can calculate. And so visualization is a big part of that. I want to just read real quick. Actually, I'm not going to read the whole thing. In 2 Corinthians 8, it talks about how Paul's telling the Corinthians how the Macedonians were able to give according to their ability and beyond their ability. And if all we ever do is contribute and embrace the things which we can figure out, that's within our ability to understand, our ability to get a hold of. If we only ever embrace those things, we're going to miss out and not ever be able to go beyond our ability. It says that they gave beyond their ability. How many know you can't give beyond your ability unless you exist outside of your ability? If you don't believe that you have an existence that's beyond this realm, that is someplace above and beyond it, you'll never live above this realm. You can't. Until you see it, until you visualize it, until your heart goes there, you're not going to go there. And so this laying up of treasure is really a gift. It's a tool that God's given us to say, listen, you might not get it, might not make sense to you now, but by faith, put it there and watch as I draw your heart to where the treasure is. It's a first step, second step. It's a draw near, he draws near. Everything is reciprocal with God. And so that's all I really want to say about that. But I just would like to encourage everyone to be generous. I know that there's been a lot of offerings taken, but this is not an offering for man. This is an offering to God. If you just give as if you're giving to just the church, this building, to a person, you're going to miss it. This seed that you're sowing is to be sown into eternal place, and believe in your heart that I'm putting this someplace where eventually, eternally, I will reap the benefit of this. This isn't just some idea, some imagination. This is reality, true eternal reality. And so thank you. I know everyone here is, this is a very generous church. We do take a lot of offerings. We talk a lot about money, and that's just the nature of the kingdom. It's actually a phenomenal opportunity for us to rise above and begin to sow. One thing I want to leave you with that God impressed me with is in the natural, if you sow corn, you get corn. You sow peas, you get peas. There's no, you can't vary that. And in the spirit, in Psalms, it says that you sow in tears, you can reap in joy. See, God's not limited by the natural stuff. You can sow in tears. You can sow in lack and reap in abundance. You can sow in famine and reap as if you sowed in the best growing season ever and the best climate ever, because God can take care of that. That's his grace. And so don't always wait to feel like you've got this abundance and now you're going to give it. Sow in the lean times. Given the times when you feel like you're not fully understanding what's happening in the spirit, sow into the spiritual things. By sowing into Steve, think of it as sowing into a spiritual understanding. I mean, of everyone in the house, he probably has a deeper understanding of spiritual things. And that's something that we have to embrace. We have to pour into that. We've got to bless that in our midst so that we can see it flourish and so that more people can start to get a hold of that and move in it. And so, Lord, as the ushers come forward, I'm just going to pray. Father, we thank you for the ability to put our money, our earthly, tangible things in a place where somehow, amazingly, they're converted and they're made into this eternal account that we will live off of and that we will have forever, that there's no limit to the amount that you'll pour. And says that we can't even fathom or understand, that we have never even imagined or entered into our hearts the things that you've prepared for us. Lord, if we're willing to make those sacrifices in the natural for our retirement accounts and for the basic needs of life in the natural, help us to make those same sacrifices, and even on a greater scale, for those things that we'll enjoy forever, that no one can take away from us. We thank you for that reality, Lord Jesus, and we just pray that today, as people give, that you would multiply this offering, that it would be used for your glory and for your kingdom, and that we would, as a house, continue to gain more spiritual insight and depth as we pursue you in the Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.